Well, there's no greater story in all the world than that concerning the Lord Jesus. I want to read with you this evening, this morning, please, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we'll begin to read at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The Lord will bless to us the reading of these rather solemn verses from the Bible that tell us about a man called Judas Iscariot. The man that sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is a name that has become synonymous with treachery at his deepest depth. If we were to sit these verses into their context, we'd have to go back just a little bit. And there the disciples are gathering in an upper room according to the command of the Lord Jesus, as he is about to present to them his closing ministry and his final words before the cross. But as they're gathering, the Bible says there's a strife among them. Which of them should be the greatest? Their leader, the Lord Jesus, is going to leave them now. And I suppose in the natural course of events, they're wondering who's going to step into the place of leadership. Who's going to give the orders? I rather feel that Judas was the center of that little storm. His name is the Hebrew name Judah. And it may be that he would well remember the blessing of Judah way back in Genesis chapter 49. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now he may have thought to himself that he was the obvious one to take the place of leadership. For after all, he carried the money bag. He was the secretary treasurer of the little group of disciples. In any case, while they were struggling over who should be the greatest of all was picking up the towel and the water, preparing to wash the feet of the rest of them, including Judas. And when at last, as he ministered to these disciples, washing their feet and teaching them a lesson, the scriptures say, once Judas had been discovered, and the Lord said to him, That thou doest, do quickly. The Bible says,
And Judas went out, and it was night. Very significant words. For there never was a darker night in the life of Judas when he stepped out of the divine presence of the lovely Son of God and turned his back on the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ and sold his soul to Satan for 30 pieces of silver. He makes his way down the cobblestone, flagstone streets of the old city to the yard of his employers, and he calls for a band of roughnecks who, for a price, would be willing to apprehend by force the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. I suppose it takes a little while to gather together those ruffians from the city streets and to equip them with swords and staves and lanterns. And what a picture that must have presented. If one was an artist, wouldn't that present a tremendous contrast? There in the cobbled yard of his employers, the crowd of ruffians coming together, their faces etched with evil, illuminated by the lamps that they are carrying, the chief priests and scribes, those religious hypocrites, moving amongst them, laying the strategy to cross the Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane, and by their way of it, take the Lord by surprise, though nothing would ever surprise the Son of God. And the other picture, the room that he has just left, with those 11 disciples, bathed in the beneficent smile of the Son of God, as he speaks to them of love and light and glory. What a contrast. Judas Iscariot. His name means praise. He came from a place in the Negev called Kerioth. That's how he got his surname. Judas, the man of Kerioth. Judas Iscariot. He was the only one who did not come from Galilee of the disciples. He was one of their number, but he was not one of their nature. Judas had never given himself to Christ and had never received Christ as Lord of his life. He accompanied the disciples. He listened to the ministry of Christ, and as we shall see in a moment, was the object of many blessings. And he went to hell. That's very solemn, isn't it? Is it possible today that men and women can commit the same sin as Judas? Is it possible that someone in this audience now is at this moment committing the very same sin as Judas and will have the same tragic eternity as Judas? Is that really possible? Well, let's look at the sin of Judas and we shall find out. What really was the sin of Judas? Well, the sin of Judas was really fivefold. Five, by the way, in the Bible, is the figure of man. Here is humanity at its absolute worst. Filled with Satan, devoted to destruction, and turning against the only way of salvation. The sin of Judas was, first of all, a sin against the light of the Master's life. Anyone in this audience committing that sin? Judas had accompanied with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, and Judas had seen the moral glory of his life. The flawless perfections of Christ had been portrayed before him every day of those 3.5 years. You know, sometimes you talk to someone about becoming a Christian, and they will come back with a weak avoidance, an excuse, and they will say, "Oh, I know some Christians, you know, and they're not very good Christians. I know some Christians and they do this, and I know a Christian and he does that. I knew a Christian and he once did this." Let me tell you, When you stand before Almighty God, He will not ask you what you think of the Christians. I saw a bumper sticker in California I thought was pretty good. It said, Christians are not perfect. They are only forgiven. I like that. Because as we go on in the things of God, we realize that we're far from perfect. So for someone in the meeting today, and you've never been born again, and you've been looking at other Christian lives and making that an excuse for not becoming a Christian and obeying the gospel, forget it. Because God is not interested in your opinion of the Christians, but what really matters is what you think of Christ. That is the only thing that matters. So when I'm speaking to someone about the things of the Lord, I never ask them, are you a Christian? Because many people say, oh, well, we're all Christians. I always ask them this question, what do you think of Christ? The answer to that question will determine your eternity. Judas had seen the moral perfections of Christ, and he couldn't find a single flaw in his life. Now, I challenge anyone in the audience now to declare once and for all one single flaw in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you find one? Of course you can't. Oh, I love the testimony of the apostles. The Bible says a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. And the threefold testimony of the apostles always thrills me. Peter, the man of action, said of Jesus, he did no sin. Paul, the great thinker, said of Jesus, he knew no sin. And John, who leaned on the breast of the Son of God and heard the very heartbeat of heaven, said, in him is no sin. The flawless Christ. That's the one who is asking for your loyalty. What kind of an excuse are you going to give to God at the judgment for turning him down? Judas sinned against the light of the Master's life. He saw the moral glory of his life and sinned against it. And he heard the matchless wisdom of his words. The Lord Jesus every day was speaking the very oracles of God. He heard him quote those beautiful texts. He heard him speak the revelations of God. And in spite of that, he sinned against the words of the Master. And he saw, working before his eyes, the mighty power of Christ in his miracles. Now I wonder if there's someone in the audience and you've committed that sin. You have seen the moral beauties of Christ portrayed in the Scriptures, and you can't find a flaw in that life. And you know the words of the Lord as He has spoken them, and you have seen the mighty working of His power in the lives of others. You know lives that have been transformed by the gospel. These are all a witness to you as a sinner that you need the same living Christ. Judas sinned against the light of the Master's life. But he sinned also against the love of the Master's heart. For remember, the Lord Jesus loved Judas. I don't understand that. I really don't. Because he knew what Judas was doing, and he knew what he was going to do. The Bible says he knew who would betray him. Yet he loved Judas. For the Bible declares that he loved the whole world of people, and Judas was included. Judas was the object of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always included in their common blessings, and he was never exposed by the Lord to the other disciples. He loved Judas. As a man, he loved him. And sitting in the seat today, I want to tell you on the authority of this book, the Lord Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He cares about your burdens and your problems and your heartaches. and he cares about the sins of your life that are alienating you from fellowship with God and eternal blessing. And he loves you today, man. He loves you more than any human being could ever love you. There's an old preacher in Edinburgh by the name of Mr. Duncan, and he used to do a lot of visiting. Among the homes that he visited was an old lady. She had given birth many, many years ago to a boy, a baby boy, who was paralyzed from birth. He had lived all a long life. He was now a middle-aged man, and she an old woman. And she had cared for that paralyzed boy all her life. The husband had died, and the two of them lived alone in this house. The old Mr. Duncan used to visit her. One day he went to the door, and the old lady opened the door. She broke down in tears. "Oh, Mr. Duncan," she says, "I can't go on any longer." "Why not, Mother?" "Oh," she says, "I can't go on anymore." He stepped in, put his arms round the frail shoulders of the old soul, and looking at the still form of her paralyzed son, now in his 50s, and she an old woman, she said, "Look at him. I gave him life. I have fed him. I have bathed him. I have nurtured him. I have clothed him, I have sought to discern his every wish and longing all these years. And," she says, "soon I'm going to die. And there's only one thing I want before I go. And he never gives it to me." And she broke down in tears. "Oh," said Mr. Duncan, "what is it you want?" She says, "All I want for all my labors from that boy is one look of love. Just one look of love, and he never gives it to me, and I can't go on." Dear man, woman in the meeting today, the Lord gave you life to begin with, and he gave you health and strength. The very eyes you look out of, he gave you that sight. Every meal you've ever eaten, he provided it for you. Every paycheck you've ever picked up, every dollar you've ever received, came from him. For the Bible declares, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. He giveth power to get wealth. And some of you have been receiving every day from God, every day, every day. And you've never given him yet that first look of love. I'm sorry, and you should be ashamed of yourself. That's the sin of Judas. Is that your sin? He sinned against the loving ministry of the Master's hands. In that upper room, the Lord Jesus took that towel and that basin, and he actually washed the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he fed him when he was hungry. Judas received the blessings and betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. There's a little verse that says this: "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." A businessman sat in my car one day, and he said, "Well, there must be something good about me. Look how God has blessed me." I said, "You're making a fundamental error. God is not good to you because you are good. God is good to you because he is good. And he's giving you a sample of his goodness to tell you that if you'll only come to him in repentance, he'll open all heaven to you and give you all his goodness." Some of you, you seem to be satisfied with the crumbs, and he's got a banquet waiting for you. It's a strange thing in life that as I have traveled around this country and around the world in many countries, I have found but very few, in all my life only two or three, who have responded to God in obedience, in appreciation of his goodness and his kindness. Isn't that something? Most people respond to God out of a sense of need themselves or a fear of loss, but very few have responded out of an appreciation of his goodness. But I know one man in Detroit. He's a dear old brother now, an old Italian brother. His name is Jimmy Buffa. I love to hear him pray. He never did learn English very well. But as he said, it might leave my mouth upside down. He says, but when it gets up to heaven, it's right way up. When old Jimmy gets up to pray, oh, I get on his coattails because I know where he's going. Right into the presence of God. I love to hear him pray. He invited us home, another preacher and I, to his home for dinner one day. An Italian dinner. I'm glad it was at noon. He says, I want to tell you how I got saved. Oh, what a story. I tell you, the spaghetti was wet with tears as we listened to his wonderful story. I can't tell you it all, but let me just tell you the highlight of it. He was 26 years of age, living in Italy with his wife and little children, so poor before he knew what it was to sleep in a bed. He slept in straw pallets. Through the kindness of friends in the United States, relatives, I suppose, they sent his fare and they brought the family out to the city of Detroit. And so they came to the United States full of hope that this was the great country where gold was on the streets and dollar bills hanging in the trees. Well, it wasn't quite like that, for he came right when the Depression broke. He walked right into the Depression. He walked the streets for 7 months looking for work, finding scraps, whatever he could, to feed his children. A friend met him one day and he was in the depth of despair. The friend was a Christian. He invited him in to hear a gospel preacher who was an Italian, Cesar Patrizio, preaching the gospel in the city of Detroit. And they came in and Cesar Patrizio was preaching from that wonderful text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Johnny, in his simplicity, he didn't get all the theology of that verse. He just said in his heart, O God, I'm into the world, and you love me. Get me a job so I can feed my kids. He says, I went out the next day down to the market, and he says, God gave me a job. Oh, wasn't the God good to me? He says, I loaded vegetables on a truck for 75 cents a day. At the end of the day, he says, I was hot and tired and weary, and the boss said to me, Johnny, you look tired. Here's a Coke. Oh, says Johnny, you keep the Coke. You give me the money, and I buy a loaf of bread for my kids. And the boss said, oh, Johnny, here's the Coke, and here's the money for the bread. Oh, he says, wasn't the God good to me? And he says, the next day I went back and he gave me another job. And he promoted to me, he says. He gave me a dollar a day. And I worked all day loading vegetables again. At the end of the day, he gave me the dollar bill. And he says, Johnny, you like a squash? Oh, yes. Take a squash. And he threw a squash in a bushel basket. You like a potato? Oh, sure, Johnny said. I like a potato. Take some potatoes. So he put some potatoes in. He says, he filled the bushel basket full of vegetables. Oh, he says, it wasn't a God good to me. He says, I walk home 7.5 miles, carrying the bushel of basket on my shoulders. And I went home and I found my wife. He always got his prepositions mixed up. She was waiting for me on the top of the house. And I said to wife, look at this. God had given me this bushel vegetable to feed my kid. And if a God love me like this, I gonna love him and serve him. Let's pray. And Johnny and his wife got down on their knees and they gave their lives and hearts to God. And they've lived beautiful, fragrant Christian lives for all these years. What won them to Christ? The goodness of God in a bushel of vegetables. And there's some of you sitting here and you've been eating God's meat and vegetables and all his benefits for years and years and years and you never have said, thank you, God. And you've never got down on your knees and received his greatest gift, a son of God, a sin of Judas. Anybody committing that sin? Look out. Judas sinned against the words of the Master's lips. Judas heard these beautiful words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He heard those words, and he went to hell. I was working in a factory many years ago, and there was a fellow there who was particularly obnoxious with his filthy language. And one day as I was working, this man let go a flood of oaths, and he took the name of my blessed Savior in vain. And I rebuked him for it. He turned to me, he says, I suppose you're one of them gospel haulers. Well, I said, you can call me that if you like, because I do go down to the little gospel hall. That's where I worship. And then all of a sudden he softened. Well, he says, you know, I used to go to Sunday school there. I said, I hardly believe that. You could be brought up in the gospel hall Sunday school and curse God as you have done. He says, I'll prove it to you. I said, go ahead. And standing in the midst of those machines, he lifted his voice above the noise of the machinery and he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. He says, I memorized that in the Sunday school in the gospel hall. And I said, what a tragedy. What an unspeakable tragedy to be able to quote John 3:16 in hell. And there are some of you know these verses, and you've come very near to the kingdom. And Judas did. He kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. And I greatly fear, as I leave 10 o'clock in the morning, that I may never see some of you again. As I look down on this company, I think I can honestly say, I have buried somebody just your age. It's a solemn business to sin against the Son of God. Judas sinned against the warnings of the Master. The Lord warned Judas. He said to Judas, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Better had that man never been born. Now that's the words of the Lord Jesus, the tender, compassionate Christ. And I speak lovingly to you, man, woman. If I could come down, and God knows my heart, if I could come down and put my arms around you and bring you to Christ, I'd do it. If I could pick you up and carry you to the feet of my Savior, God knows I would do it. But I can't do it. You must make the decision. And he's warning you today. And it's possible to hear the very words and the warnings of the Master and not pay any attention of presuming you're going to have one more opportunity. My friend, there are more souls in a lost eternity who never intended to be there, who planned on a great future, but they had no future for their plans. They were cut off. And the Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. The Lord warned Judas, and he said, better had that man never been born. And I say this most solemnly, and I tremble within as I say it, that if you die betraying the Son of God for some paltry thing, it will be said of you, as it was of Judas, better you had never been born. What happened to Judas? We read it, that finally he threw those 30 pieces of silver down and he went out and hanged himself. And it says he went to his own place. He went to his own place. God has a place for you, and that place is in his glory. God never intended a man to be lost. It is the purpose of God that you should be saved and glorify him in this life, in your body, and through all eternity with your spirit, and to serve him in glory throughout endless ages. That's the will of God for you. That's God's place for you. What's your place for yourself? Judas chose his place, and the Bible says he went to his own place. Is that what you really choose? I can't believe it. I can't believe an intelligent man or woman in this audience would rather have their own choice, betray the Son of God, and be shut out of heaven forever. I just can't believe you'd make such a choice as that. But you will. Many of you, it seems, continue in your obdurate stubbornness against the tender entreaties of Christ. You seem to be determined to perish. What was his price? Can you believe this? Do you know what he sold his soul for? 30 pieces of silver. You know the very price that Judas chose, the chief priests agreed to pay him. Even in the very price was an insult to the Son of God. Judas knew the law. He knew that the chief priests knew the law. What does the law say about the value of a man? Had we time to look back to Leviticus 27, we'd discover about the value of a man. The value of a man was 50 pieces of silver. But it says, if it be a woman, that's a woman's slave, then it shall be 30 pieces of silver. What did Judas pay for the Son of... What did Judas receive for the Son of God? He received the price of a woman's slave. And for that, he went to hell. Oh, you say, Mr. Preacher, I wouldn't sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Maybe not. But what are you selling him for? 30 pieces of silver for the Lord of life they gave. 30 pieces of silver, only the price of a slave. But they weighed it out in the temple. The price of the Savior's blood, this was the priestly value of the Holy One of God. 30 pieces of silver lay in Iscariot's hand. 30 pieces of silver in the aid of an armed band, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, brought the humbled Son of God at midnight from the garden, where his sweat had been like blood. 30 pieces of silver burned on the traitor's brain. 30 pieces of silver, oh, 'twas hellish gain. And so for a place to bury the strangers in they gave, the price of their own Messiah who lay in a borrowed grave. Now it may not be for silver, and it may not be for gold, but still, by the tens of thousands, the Prince of Life is sold. Sold for a godless friendship, sold for a selfish aim, sold for a fleeting trifle, sold for an empty name, sold in the mart of science, sold in the seat of power, sold at the shrine of fortune, sold in pleasure's bower, sold with the awful bargain none but God's eye can see. Ponder, my soul, the question, shall he be sold by thee? In a few minutes you're going to rise from your seat and go out the door. You will either have Christ in your heart or your 30 pieces of silver in your pocket. Which will you choose? You know what that 30 pieces of silver represents. It's the very thing that's keeping you from Christ. Is it possible there's someone in the company today? The Lord Jesus looked at a man one day, and with great love in his heart he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom." Judas was not far from the kingdom. As we have pointed out, he kissed the very door of heaven and lost his soul. You're sitting in a meeting, and you have come voluntarily, and that's wonderful. You likely have a Bible on your knee. You have been singing the hymns. You're surrounded with people that have prayed for your soul. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. The Christ of God has died for your sins. And God the Father is calling you now to trust His Son. Will you ever be nearer than this? Will you ever be nearer? John Bunyan said, "I saw there was a way to hell from the very gate of heaven." It would be an awful thing to spend a long, separated, isolated eternity in solitary confinement with the memory of the tender entreaties of the Savior, with the memory of His blessings, and to know that you put off your salvation just one day too long because of some stupid, foolish excuse or some weak, pathetic argument. Don't argue with God anymore. He's weary of your arguments. He's been listening to those same arguments for 6,000 years, ever since man appeared on the earth. Now just give up, abdicate, and fall at the feet of the Master, and just tell Him you're the sinner that He came to save, and receive Him as your Savior. I was preaching in the maximum security prison in Ontario. There were 75 or more prisoners who were there because of capital crime. Many of them, their hands stained with the blood of their fellow men. Some had their own personal guards. It was around Christmas time, and I preached to them, and at the close of the message, I quoted a text. And as I did so, I knocked on the microphone in front of me, and I said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." I closed the message, and we were taken out while the prisoners remained. But as I was going out of the steel door at the back, a young prisoner of about 19 or 20 years of age who had been controlling the volume of the PA system, he reached up and caught me by the sleeve. He said, "Mister, I'm Peter so-and-so." I recognized his name immediately. His name had been in our papers, having committed a most dastardly, unspeakable crime in the city of Toronto. And now he was for life imprisoned in the maximum security prison for criminally insane. He says, "I got that message tonight, loud and clear, and I was ushered out." 3 months later, I was back in the prison, speaking again to a smaller group, and as I stepped into the door, this young fellow got up and he came right to me. He says, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Yes, I remember you. You're Peter so-and-so." He says, "That's right." He says, "After that message, at Christmas time," he says, "I went up to my cell, I got down on my knees, and I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus. And now, my sins are gone. Isn't that wonderful that God would come down to a place like that and pick up a man like that and make him a child of the kingdom, an ambassador of Jesus Christ? He'll be in heaven. Wouldn't it be too bad if you missed it? There's no need to. And you have a choice. What will you do? Let's pray about it, shall we? Father, we believe Thou hast been speaking very solemnly this morning to some heart. And oh, we thank Thee for speaking. For it surely would be a terrible thing if the invitation ceased and Thou wouldst no longer call upon men to repent. We pray for that dear woman sitting there. Thou knowest what her 30 pieces of silver are. A proud religion, perhaps. A good reputation, perhaps. Thou knowest that man sitting there. Thou knowest what holds him back. A stubborn will, not willing to say that he's been wrong all these years. Or whatever, Lord, it is, the pleasure of the world. Whatever that may be that keeps him back and for which he considers it worthy to lose his soul forever. O God, have mercy today. And give us the unspeakable joy of seeing these dear, much loved and much prayed for precious souls bowing at the feet of the Master. We cannot do it, Father, but we ask Thee by Thy Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do. Speak into the hearts of these our friends, our dear ones, and let them know Thou art speaking to them individually. Bring them to Christ, we pray, lest they perish at last, and remember this meeting and its warnings and its offer to lament forever and curse the 30 pieces of silver for which they sold their eternal soul. May it not be today, Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.